To Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. We're so glad that you've chosen to join us today for the Word of God, the message that we have. The Lord laid on my heart a title that maybe it's a little bit different. There was a song that came to my heart as I was lying in bed, and a lot of times that's when God speaks to me, when I'm in the bed and I'm just quiet before Him. But I have titled the message today, Lest I Forget. Lest I Forget. Let's just bow our heads together to pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because we welcome you today. We have invited you to be here. We want you to anoint us, anoint me, just a vessel of clay. Anoint me, O God, to share the message of the Word of God and anoint our hearts and our minds to receive. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are monuments of remembrance that are very vital for our children and for our grandchildren. Things that they need to remember, things we need to set up for them to remember. But many parents, teachers, and leaders have failed to establish those monuments. So that our children will never forget, may we follow the godly examples of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Jesus. And I could name a whole lot more, but we need to follow the examples. They set up monuments and they things that reminded them so their children would know. God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations because he could trust him to teach his children. How important that is. Genesis 18:19, he said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." We have a responsibility to tell our children why they do what they do. You know, when I was a kid, and I had parents that had devotions morning and night, but when I was a kid, somebody would say, "Why don't you do this?" And I'd say, "Well, my church doesn't believe in it." Well, that isn't a good answer. Why do I hold to the profession and the convictions that I have? It's because it's according to the Word of God. And so we base those monuments upon the Word of God, not just some idea that we have decided, well, that's what we want to do. And he said, "I know Abraham. He'll command and they'll his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You see, God gave Abraham a promise, but Abraham had a responsibility in order for that promise to be fulfilled. He had a responsibility to teach his children. And now, isn't it interesting? He didn't even have any children for a long time. What was he, 100 years old? But God worked a miracle, and that's not where we're going. But anyway, sadly, our parents, leaders, and schools today have removed God and the history of our nation's foundation from textbooks. They've removed it from the conversation within the family about God when they sit down. No longer does a family, it's very rare to see a family sit around a table and to talk, pray together, and discuss the things about God. We're not just a nation that is lukewarm or cold. I'm sorry to say, we have become a nation that is in absolute rebellion against God. We are failing to establish monuments of godliness for our children. Every nation before us that has rebelled against God has come to judgment, and we are no different. America is no different. God will hold us accountable for our rebellion. I understand that I'm not talking necessarily just to the congregation that sits in front of me, but I'm speaking to our Christian nation, our world. The people that claim to be Christians have laid down the teachings and they've set it aside and said, "Well, it's too hard. I'm not going to do it." We cannot do that. The trend today is to set aside the memories of our past. Tear down the memorials that recognize the God-fearing men and women who have honored God and who have been faithful to the principles of the Bible. That's what they're screaming. Let's get rid of these monuments. We want to forget it all. But God doesn't do that. He says, don't tear down that which will show your children where they've come from and what I've done. I was so impressed. Not too long ago, I visited a home where historical family photos were beautifully displayed. And the pattern for home decor today seems to be put the photos away, get rid of all the pictures of the background. And they even tell you, I listen sometimes when I'm driving, I listen to this person who's a home decorator. She says, don't put pictures up. Put them in the drawer. You can look at them some other time. Don't put them up. But anyway, when I was in this home, I saw this man had been married and had children. His wife died suddenly. He had remarried, but there was a picture of him and his wife with his children, and then of the other wife and the children, and it was all displayed there. You say, well, doesn't that make somebody jealous? It shouldn't. You know, there's not sin involved. It was just, it's the history that our children need to know, that we have a history. There are many children today that search and said, I don't know where I came from. I think about a couple of young men that I've talked to recently. They say, I don't even know where my mother is. I don't know where my father is. We don't know. And that's sad. It's very sad because our children need to have a foundation. When the Israelites, well, most of the display, the world of decor in homes today has to do with something that's going on in the world that has nothing to do with God, no godly significance, not necessarily sinful, but just not about God. And when the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, God told Moses in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord will pass through to strike you. Know the story how that he's going to go through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now he said, you do what I've told you. It'll be a sign. If the blood is over the top of the door and over the side post, then the death angel will pass over, you know. And he went on and said, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. A blood atonement forever. You give honor to that. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. You're going to remember it then. You're going to tell your children about it. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this? Say that it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. They had a Passover. And we talked about that some who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And we tell them about that. What does Passover mean? Most of our children in Christian homes today do not understand. Where did it begin? Where did it start? So the people bowed their heads when they heard about it and they worshiped. When we hear about the blood that atones, it causes us to give honor and we begin to worship and we bow before the King of Kings. And then in Joshua, the 4th chapter, Bob, this is not working, I think. The 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, it says, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark. Joshua took over after Moses, and they were coming to the Jordan River. And he said, we're going to cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And so the priests came with that ark, that holy presence of God that was represented in that ark. They went first. The waters did not divide, did not separate until their feet touched the water. When God gives us some command, many times we say, it can't happen. I don't see it happening. It did not happen until they did what God said, and their feet touched the water, and then the waters separated. And it says that they, God told them, he said, and each one of you take up a stone onto his shoulder when you get down there, according to the number of the tribes. Every one of you, there are 12 tribes, one from every tribe, take up a stone, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? What do they mean? Time comes, we remember things, and many times my children and grandchildren will come and they say, Grandma, tell me, Mom, tell me about this, tell me the story. And I begin to recount, I didn't know that, I never knew that, I didn't understand that. Your children need to know about your life and your history. I'm not telling them tell all the dirty stuff if there's dirty stuff, but you know what, Jesus cleanses it. It's okay. They understand that you have been washed in the blood. That's what happens. And so they said, your children will, and they say, what? Then you'll answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God, this miracle happened. God went before us when it crossed over the Jordan. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. At Jesus' last Passover meal, Bob talked about that a little bit this morning, before he was crucified, he said, when we receive communion, he said, we are to remember what Jesus has done for us. We're to remember, why am I taking communion? What does it represent? Our children need to know. Sometimes parents will say, no, 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 this is not for you. They need to know, why do we do this? Because we're remembering Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us so that we could be cleansed. And so it says, and the verse there that Bob read in Luke, it seems like he always chooses the same passage. But anyway, that's all right. So he said, Jesus sat down with the apostles with him, and he said, with fervent desire, I have just could hardly wait for this time to come that I could eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I'm going to the cross. This is the last time I'm going to eat this and drink this cup. He said, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's coming a day when we're going to be in the kingdom of God, and Jesus will serve that cup to us, and we will remember what he did. And because of that, that's why we can be there at that table with him. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We don't just do it as a ritual. We remember that Jesus paid a great price for us to be redeemed. Likewise, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. There was no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Even in the under Old Testament law, they had to present an animal. Its blood had to be spilled. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that anymore? I think about the little kids there that in Egypt when they brought the little lamb in and they said, let it stay there with you, and the children become friends with it and make sure it's perfect, no blemish. And they took care of it, and then it had to be sacrificed. Jesus was that sinless lamb. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to be hurt by that. Jesus paid the price. And so Jesus presented his blood on the altar of the throne of God. He took his own blood to the true mercy seat, into God's presence, the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, Jesus did not enter, it says that he did not enter the most holy place by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Thus obtaining eternal redemption. You see, the priests used to enter with the blood of bulls and goats. But he said Jesus was the offering himself. He went and presented his blood. Jesus' blood is not reserved simply as a memorial, but it is available to be applied to every heart who comes to him by faith. It's not automatic, but when we have faith in that blood, it is there's nothing more we need to do. We need to have faith in his atoning blood. The blood in Exodus, the 12th chapter, where we read about the children of Israel, they put the blood over the doorpost. It's a type of the blood of Christ. The blood that flowed at Calvary was not wasted. It did not fall on the ground and disappear. I believe that precious blood was collected in a heavenly fountain. So we sing the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains," not just certain sins, not just this. We look at some people, we say, there's no way that I could forgive that person. The sin that's been committed, and I see the sin, the terrible things, the acts that are done against little innocent children. And we say, how can they be forgiven? But Jesus says, if you trust in my blood, it will be forgiven. But you can't trust it and still hold on to that. You have to give it to him. It's not enough to just know about the blood of Jesus and casually acknowledge that it can cleanse from sin. We must take it for ourselves. You have heard me tell the story of how we've ministered to people and they say, it sounds great. I believe it's for somebody else, but not for me. You don't know my life. You don't know my sins, but God does. Jesus knows it, and he knew it when he hung on the cross. And when we say, it is not enough to take my sins away, it's an insult to God, because the blood of Jesus is the most precious gift that God could give, the most valuable of all gifts, and he gave that to take you your sins away, to cleanse you. Jesus presented his blood for the remission of all sins, of all time, for all who believe. It's not automatic. It's we must believe and receive it. In John 3:16, Jesus even told to Nicodemus when he came to him, and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say you have to do some works of righteousness. We know the thief that hung on the cross beside Jesus, all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that he was the King of Kings, and he said, remember me. And Jesus, like that, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus, when God forgives, he also forgets. Sometimes we remember things and we say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry for this. And then we come back later and the devil say, I remember, you remember what you said, blah, blah, you know. And he just is ready to accuse. And he is the accuser of the brethren, not just of sinners. He's the accuser of people who are really trying to serve God and have given their lives to Christ. But he said, when God forgives, he forgets. In Hebrews 10th chapter, verses 16 through 18, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. He prophesied that in Jeremiah. And then Hebrews, Paul wrote again. He said, he reminded them of what he said. He said, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He makes us love him and not want to offend him. We want to serve him. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. We don't have to offer another sacrifice. Jesus made the final sacrifice for sin. He was that sacrifice. Unlike the animal sacrifices that could only cover our sins, by trusting the death of Jesus, the Son of God, our sins have been removed. Not just pushed off for another year, like they did with the animal sacrifices. We are free from guilt. We don't have to carry that guilt. The devil may try to tell you, oh, you messed up. Look what you did. There are some people, women who have, as a young person, have had abortions at somebody's counsel, and they have a hard time getting over it. And they say, how can I ever be forgiven? Because Jesus forgives. He knows and He forgives. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, he says, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, you know, the east and west don't ever meet. In John 3:17 and 18, Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, he said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. There are some people go around wanting to condemn everybody if they don't look like they do or dress like they do or whatever. He says, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it that condemns us? Lack of belief in Jesus. Just accepting and believing. The law brought death. When God gave the law, if you violated it, you were worthy of death. If a child dishonored his parent and said, well, I could do that and talk back, death. But the new covenant with Jesus, a covenant sealed by his own blood, means we can go boldly without fear of judgment into God's presence. Hebrews, the second chapter, says that Jesus tasted death for all men. He took the death punishment for us. We don't have to condemn ourselves. Satan tries to do that, but Jesus took it for us. When John, we read in the chapter 1 of John, when John saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't just hide it or bury it. He takes it away. When you have been forgiven, trusting in Jesus, it is gone. Never to be remembered again. Never to be brought up again. I talked to a woman one time. She said, well, it's so hard for me to forgive my husband because he was unfaithful. He did this, he did that. And I cannot. Well, you better just give it to God, because you have to forgive. Jesus forgives. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If it's been covered by the blood, it's gone. There are some who think they can atone for sin by their own righteous works or by keeping rigid rules, but only the blood of Jesus can cleanse from sin. I remember when I was a child, my dad for a while went to a church that was very hung up on the dress. You dress this way, you wear your hair this way, whatever. And it was a heavy burden, very heavy burden. And it's a heavy burden when we try to live. The only thing we have to do is live according to the Bible. Look at what the Word of God says. And just if it tells you, don't commit, don't do this, we don't want to do that. We want to do what God tells us. I'm not talking about looking into the Old Testament. I'm talking under the New Covenant. And so it was a heavy burden that was placed on me, even as a child. You had to wear your hair in braids till you were 16. When you were 16, you had to put a knot on your head. You had to, you know, you couldn't wear your sleeves had to be to here. Your stockings had to come up. You never could show your legs. It was just a heavy burden. God does not put a burden on us. That's works of righteousness that he says that's not good enough. Genesis tells us the story of Cain, who brought to God an offering that represented his works, something he was proud of, something he had done. He grew vegetables that he was so proud of, and he brought those. But God rejected his offering because it was not what God required. God said it had to be a blood offering. Only the blood of Jesus is the acceptable offering for you and for me. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, he said, purge out the old leaven, the old rules of stuff that you can't live by, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You have been cleansed. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. Let us rejoice and keep it with the new leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ came to bring a new covenant. And Hebrews, probably Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't know if it was Paul for sure. But anyway, it says in the 8th chapter, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If it had been perfect under the law, if that had been perfect, there would be no need for Jesus to have brought a new covenant. But it says, because finding fault with the people, they couldn't measure up. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we are included in that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I pulled them by their hand, and I said, come this way, do this, do that, because they did not continue in my covenant, he said, and I disregarded them. I counted that it was useless, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is my God. And I am his daughter. And you are too if you trusted in Jesus. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It's not necessary. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. You say, but the law. Well, there were a lot of bickering and disagreements in the New Testament when Paul spoke to the Gentiles, and they were saying, no, they cannot be part of it. They have to be circumcised. But Paul said, no, that's not necessary. There are things that have nothing to do with salvation that people try to put upon us. Jesus, in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. What he has done is of greater value than the law, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Jesus is the builder. He has greater honor than the law which he created. Remember when he came to earth and the woman came and they brought her to him, and the Pharisees said, okay, now she was caught in the act of adultery. I don't know where the guy was, but anyway, she was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? The law says we should stone her. Jesus forgave her. He said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Jesus did not come to condemn. Does that mean he says it's all okay, you can do that? No, he said, go and sin no more, you're forgiven. So Jesus is greater than the law. In Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. There are some people who think a visit from an angel is so just fantastic. Well, yeah, it might be great, but it's far greater to have Jesus come and live in us. In Philippians, Paul writes, he said, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means that the people that are on the earth are going to bow down, the people that are in heaven are going to bow down, the angels and even the demons are going to bow down, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul went on to write, he said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We need something that is steadfast, and that is the hope we have, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. I could never hope to be holy enough to go into that inner sanctum, but Jesus did it for me. And it says in Revelation, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what in Revelation that John said that he saw. He deserves all the glory. He's the one who was worthy to open the seals that will judge us. He's the one to whom we must give an account. Aren't you glad it's not to the person down the street or somebody who doesn't like us? Jesus is the one who will be our judge. And there I think of a song that I thought when I was a kid, that I think whenever we are taking communion, lest I forget Gethsemane, we're to remember what Jesus did for us. Lest I forget thine agony, and lest I forget thy love for me. How do I get there? Lead me to Calvary. And it was all taken care of at Calvary. Jesus did it. And this is a song that we sing sometimes when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count as nothing. It's just lost. It's nothing to compare with the beauty of that salvation Jesus has purchased for me and for you. And I pour contempt on all my pride. All of my works are not good enough. It's not worthy. When we receive communion, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, what he continues to do for and in us, and what he has promised for our future. We are remembering that he promised he would come again and he would take us to be with him. He's preparing a place for us. We've lost a couple of people in the church recently. Now they're in that place that Jesus has prepared. Amen. So we want to not depend on our works, but depend on Jesus. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. Don't try to judge. Tell somebody you got to do these certain things or you're not a Christian. If it's not in the Word of God, don't put it there. Don't take it away and don't put it there. Amen. I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church. I think it's no longer working, but if it's not, I'm sorry. But we are so glad that we have the privilege of spreading the gospel and giving the testimony that Jesus is the answer to every need that you have. If you've not accepted him, make him the Lord of your life. It's not difficult. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church. We trust that you will have a blessed week. It says it's disrupted. Anyway, interrupted. Okay, I trust that everybody here has made Jesus Lord of his or her life. And if you have thought something you do or you haven't done is going to separate you from him, take another look at his, the price he paid. He loves you more than any person in this world could ever love you. So I don't know if there's anything that anybody wants to say before we are dismissed, or if there's anybody who wants special prayer. We will let you know when the baptismal service is. I don't know right now. We're waiting